this evening, I want us to return to an old classic psalm, Psalm 46. We've been singing of the themes from that psalm. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 46. And we will hear these words and be encouraged by them. We also want to be in consideration of what's going on overseas, another part of the world, amongst the Christians there and the churches there in Europe, as we consider how we can pray for them and come before the Lord, intercede, and petition on behalf of our brothers and sisters in those places for their help and for God's will to be done. So let me read to begin our psalm, Psalm 46. It is to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought the desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And here is a song written and sung amongst the Israelite community and those who believed in God, those who lived in a city like Jerusalem, that was the city of God. It was the place where the tabernacle was. It was the place where the presence of the Lord was known amongst the priesthood and amongst the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices that were offered there as they would come before the Lord to worship the Lord in the splendor of his house and in the splendor of his holy worship and his place that he had ascribed to Moses and later to David and Solomon to be built. And so in that place is what we call the refuge of God, the fortress of God. This is a Psalm 46, if you don't notice some of the words here, of peace in the midst of turmoil. Peace in the midst of turmoil. There are all sorts of things roaring and foaming and trembling and tottering in life, and yet there's one place where there's peace. Wherever God is in the midst of, there is where peace is found. And that is an encouragement for us. I want us to think about and consider our Ukrainian brothers and sisters and other Christians in that part of the world, and the churches there, those helping them, those housing refugees and refugees who are caught up and moving into places that is not their home and not their land. And everyone caught up in the humanitarian effort during this war that is going on. I've got a picture of one. This is from a friend of mine, Greg and Fushan White, who are in Kiev. And one of their students, one of the pastors to the north in the city of Cherniv, I believe, which is close to Chernobyl. He was pastoring there, and he's just recently been able to escape and get down to Kiev as he and his family and children, and there's praise of answered prayer in that regard. There's also the next slide over resources that are getting to the place in the city of Kiev in the hands of the Whites and the school there and the church there. This one coming from Germany, EBTC, one of the Master's Academy schools in Germany, in Berlin, has been gracious in helping their brothers and sisters in that part. And the next slide, of course, is Pastor Igor and Natasha, who are the pastor up there. They're now pictured here in a place in Kiev where they're safe. So this is what's going on right now amongst the Christians in that part of the world. Russia is a mighty military force, inching closer to that capital city, launching rockets and air raids and whatnot in other places. And we know that Christians who have a place there and they live there and they have a spiritual solidarity with us, and they're holding down the fort and they're staying. So they're in the midst of turmoil, to say the least. There's ministry of humanitarianism that's going on. There's ministry of gospel hope to desperate people, non-believers coming into the church to find refuge in the church building will find refuge in the gospel of our God, who is our refuge as well. All Ukrainian men, we know, are enlisted basically in the defense effort. So there will be countless loss, and there will be tragedies. There will be much difficulty. All of this primarily coming because of an individual's land grab, if I can use my own political bent on that. So what do we pray for? Who do we pray for? What can we do for them? How can we be a faithful, loving Christian church in a time like this for our suffering brothers and sisters halfway across the world? What can we do? And Lori reminded me this week of the New Testament example of the book of Acts, where Paul was gathering contributions from Gentile churches to be taken and delivered back to the Jewish church, the Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering poverty, famine, and all sorts of persecution there, to aid and help them. And that's what the Christians did back then, praying for them and raising money to send back to them, to continue to provide for them. And can we not do the same? Can we not give financially? Can we not pray for them? Can we not consider how to help the church universal when under duress like this? This has been going on for 2,000 years, and the church has always been there to consider, what do we do for our brothers and sisters? We don't just kind of huddle in our little holy huddle in our building, in our part of the world, and ignore the rest of the universal body of Christ. We come to their aid, we pray, and we assist. We have a church right now in Poland, in which we have a relationship there that is receiving refugees at this moment, and the building that they normally only need to heat once or twice a week is now needing to be heated 24/7, 7 days a week, and they're running out of money to pay for that gas and pay for that resource and provide food. And that's why we took up an offering this morning. We'll continue to take up an offering to send on their way so that they can continue to maintain that aid for the refugees that come to their church. Those are Ukrainians coming to a Polish church because they're scattered and chased out of their country from the war. Slavic Gospel Association has Eric Mock, who also has contacts in war zones, in this war zone, and other ways in which there's ways to help or aid or encourage or pray or understand what's going on. And in the meantime, back home, here we are, while the world's political stability is shaken, from Russia to Ukraine to China to Iran to NATO, we all have to deal with the economic hardships that are upon us right now as they're impacting us, following a difficult 2 years of pandemic mandates and economic stress and now inflation and now a shortage of things. We have a federal administration whom, in my opinion, is making all the wrong moves leading up to this and causing us to be even more vulnerable. And we now face rising costs, limited supply. And so we will face difficulty, though nothing in comparison to a war that's going on in Ukraine. And yet here we are. This will affect, among other things, the inflation costs of flying to Cochrane Hills in our summer camps. And it is. The prices and the costs now are raising. What Roger said is at least 25% inflation just to get there and to minister there. It's probably going to be more than that, just to get the gospel to native children. So there's a lot of things affected here, a lot of turmoil that's going on, a lot of instability that we can kind of look at this point. And this is nothing compared to the tribulation, by the way, and yet it is something. It is significant. What does the Bible have to say? What does the Bible encourage us by? Well, the first words of this psalm, which is why I chose this psalm, is God is our refuge and strength. That's what the Bible has to say. God is our refuge and strength. This is about God, this psalm, and we are to think in terms of what God is and what he does and who it is we trust. This psalm about God was the scriptural catalyst for Martin Luther when he wrote the hymn, the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. He got it from this psalm. And while we may live in unstable times, we have a stable God and a sovereign God and one who's irresistible in his will be glorified and exalted among the nation, as it is declared here by the sons of Korah in this hymn, in this song. And so let's take a look at this, and I'm going to break this down, and we'll just walk through it and be encouraged by it this evening as we close out our day in this spring day. First thing you want to note is God is a solid rock. God is our solid rock. This is the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. The Selah marks the break in the song, kind of like the break amongst the stanzas. And so this is the first thought that we want to consider. God, our refuge, our strength. He is a solid rock. It could be echoed very easily with what Jesus said when he said, you hear my words and you obey my words. It is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. His footing is firm. Where he stands is a refuge. As the storms pelt away at your house, it will not fall because you're on the rock. God is your refuge in that sense. So we look at this and we're encouraged by who God is and what he is for each one of us believers, a refuge. A very common theme throughout the book of Psalms, especially book one of the Psalms, this is the first portion of the 150 Psalms. He's a place of strength. He's a place of comfort, protection, help, a covering, a shelter from the storm, a stronghold from invading armies. That's what a refuge is. A mighty fortress, as Luther would point out. Like an impenetrable fortress that cannot be breached by enemy forces, so is our God. He is a refuge, a protection, a source of our security. And he says, a very present help. He's a strength and a very present help in trouble. In the midst of trouble is not when you find out that God is weak. It's not when you find out that what you thought about God is not quite up to what it was measured. No, what you find is he is very much present and very much a help. And that strength that we're declaring here that is tested, found to be true. Very present. Whenever we're in trouble, God is not far. Whenever we're at the point of despair, danger, and threat, God is easily found. Easily found. Very present help in the midst of that trouble. So whenever we're in that point, through prayer, through turning to his word, and his angels keeping watch over you and I, he sends his people into your pathway to comfort and strengthen you when you need that support. He controls in his providence both people and events. Thus you find him to be a very present help. And for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, the Lord places it upon our hearts through the love of the brethren to give our resources to pray for them in order to aid them in great need. They will find that God indeed is a refuge. He has raised up the church to come and help and give aid. So proving to them that he is indeed a refuge. In verse 2 and verse 3, we see these words, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. Now we start to talk about earthly natural things that we think are stable, we think are reliable, that we depend upon, that begin to start to shake and begin to lose that stability and give way. And we're very familiar with earthquakes here in Alaska, so we understand what the writer here may be implying about what we thought was stable is now shaking below us. The mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So you got all this stuff in turmoil and instability that's going on around the individual. Yet the people of God are extolled to fear not. We will not fear, though that happens. Why? Because God is our refuge. That's why. God is our refuge. God is a solid rock in any storm that life throws your way. Even every storm, because, well, those storms pass through the hands of God. They come from His purposes. He uses storms to drive us back to shelter. He uses dangers to drive us back to the fortress. And He uses the pains to drive us back to the great physician. So God is to be believed and trusted, and we are not to fear. We are not to fear. Think of these words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words, as He says, these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He builds his house on the truth of God's word. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. That is a description of a Christian who believes and obeys the word of Christ and makes Christ his refuge. He will not fall. And so this is our challenge and this is our call. Make God your solid rock. Make God your refuge, your strength. Second, in verse 4 through 11, is God our stable resource? God is our solid rock, and then we find God our stable resource. From verse 4 through 11, the rest of this song, we find these encouraging words, starting with, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Here's our resource right there. It's the city of God. And there's a river whose streams make glad. There's something of this place of comfort and provision and stability. And notice the section here that he begins to speak about this tranquility, this holy habitation, and these streams. And God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And he begins to speak in contrast to what he just said. The mountains giving way, waters roaring and foaming, and mountains trembling and swelling, and all sorts of tumultuous language going on there in comparison to with this roaring and foaming and threatening waters of the sea we find in the city of God is a river and streams and tranquility and peace, comfort, soothing, calming, confident assurance in the face of trouble. Why? It's very simple. Because God, verse 5, is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. And there is where our refuge is, where God is. God is with his people, and God is not abandoning his people, forsaking his people, and they are with him, and there is where the tranquility is found. There is where the trust is found. Now, what he does here is gives us two choruses from this point. Verse 4 through verse 7 is the first chorus, which is closed by a refrain. And the refrain at verse 7 is, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. He repeats that in verse 11, which tells us we got two parts, two chorus statements. The first is verse 4, 5, and 6, and the second is verse 8, 9, and 10. And so in the song, they want to learn this, and they want to understand a number of things that are being spoken about God being a stable, tranquil, confident, calming, soothing, comforting resource for his people. I'm going to give you six. I'll give you an outline there on your page, and we'll have it here on a slide. Six features or six truths about this stable resource who is our God. A few things you want to note. The fact is, he's in the midst of his own people. There is the reason why we have such peace. There's why we could say God is our refuge. Our refuge. He is our strength. Because he's in the midst of us, of his own people. This is the providential presence of God. This is the omnipresence of God amongst his people. And thus he controls the outcome of what's going on with his people. Dwelling in his city means he will protect it. He will defend it. He will uphold its glory. And so here's this city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High, and God's in the midst of her, so she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. And so there's a safety here. There's being in his midst, and he in the midst of his people is the place you have to be if you're going to find peace. She will not be moved. The strength and power of God is in the midst of this. The victory belongs to the Lord, and we're within the Lord's gates. That's the place we should be. And God will help her. So the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, in this case, may be the immediate recipients of this particular psalm, but for us it would be the church, Christ in the midst of his church. So long as they stood faithful to our Lord, he is faithful, and he remains faithful. And for Israel, God was always there in the midst of his people. So long as they stayed faithful to the law, to the covenants, and didn't turn to idolatry, to which God then exited the temple. Remember that. But in this case, he's faithful to them, faithful in his covenant, and therefore they're in the safe place. And they have the resource of God in their midst. And I'm reminded of Hezekiah as the armies of Sennacherib and the Assyrians, the pagans, were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. They're going to siege the city. They'd already sieged and destroyed a number of cities of Israel. And they were making their way to the capital city. And Hezekiah is up there, and everyone's scared to death. But Isaiah was there with the word of the Lord to remind Hezekiah that God is in our midst here. God is with us. He's not with them. And Hezekiah bowed and prayed, and Hezekiah trusted in God. Rather than trying to turn to the Egyptians or some foreign ally, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord protected his city and his people, and 185 Assyrian soldiers were dead the next morning. So we have evidence of God in the midst of his own people watching out and protecting. See, the idea here of being in the midst of his people translated over to the church as Jesus is amongst us, walking amongst the lampstands like in the book of Revelation. So what happens to the church is not something that catches Christ by surprise. He observes. He knows. He sees what's going on. He's within our midst. I'm reminded of these words that Paul gives in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know if Paul had this particular psalm in his heart and in his mind, but certainly the truths of this psalm, the truths that are sung and proclaimed are certainly in his heart, and he knows them personally, and he feels them, if you could say that, by experience. Look at these words in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, in verse 16. At the end of that chapter. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Paul is in prison, and Paul is being brought before the emperor and before the courts there, and he's going to be sentenced to death. And he has to give a defense for himself, for the Christian faith of which he stands, which is a crime, or whatever it is he's arrested for. Here he is, all alone, abandoned by his friends. No one's beside him. It's Paul against the world at this point. But verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. There it is. That's Psalm 46. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. That's the faith that we're called to have right there. And that's what Psalm 46 translates to us today. That the Lord is with us and stands by us and will deliver us. He's in our midst. That's the first truth you need to understand. Second is he's against our opponents. Have you noticed that? God's in the midst of her and his people. She shall not be moved. That's verse 5. God will help her when morning dawns. So here we have this idea. Eventually, and as time goes, and the Lord will come through in the end, even for Paul, if it means him getting into the kingdom, God will deliver him there. Christ will deliver him there. Christ will rescue him at certain events during his life here on earth, but ultimately he will get to heaven. And that's for all of us. But then there's this, the nations rage, verse 6. The kingdoms totter. And that's basically stating their opposition to us. The kingdoms totter. The Putins rage or do their thing. And here is God, utters his voice, and the earth melts. See, he's against our enemies. Uttering his voice and melting or dissolves. Whatever's going on in the world dissolves at the command of God. Like wax. Like the earth in the last days. Under the fire of God's judgment. See, the voice of the Lord, the command of his sovereign authority, the execution of his commands and will is what rules the day over the nations. He is against our opponents. The voice of the Lord. He barks out the command, and the heavenly army marches and attacks our foes. That's what happens. We don't see it, but we see the end result. We may not see the chariots and horses and the soldiers surrounding us and protecting us like in the days of Elijah, but they're there because God is in the midst of us, and God has his people under his care. And the nations can scream and cry and do their thing all they want, but in the end, it's God who wins because they're his opponents as they are our opponents. And we should extol his preservation in this. The warrior God fights our battles. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The crazy, frightening circumstances in Ukraine can cease in a moment at the command of the Lord. He could stop it. He can direct the outcome to the plan that he has in store for that region and for human history at this time. And wars are the means by which God uses at times to redraw the lines and to move people in certain places and to bring judgment upon certain people. Whatever it is that God does through those means, we trust. We understand that he is the one who utters his voice and is obeyed. Our prayer should be for peace, for sure, cessation of hostilities, unnecessary death of citizens and lives, protection of whatever nuclear things that are going on there. Keep those under tap. I mean, there's a lot of danger in this situation. Our prayer is that peace would be permanent, the civilians would be able to return to their homeland, reconstruct their lives, and the church would get stronger through this and more people come to faith through it. And they find the true refuge from all that's going on around them. They find the true refuge in God. And we could pray that God would take the head off the snake too, by the way. However that would happen. Now let me give you, I don't want to get lost in my notes here. Here's the God of Jacob, the God of the Exodus. Here's the God of David commanding his voice and giving his statements. Number three here of this chorus is in verse 8. It's the next chorus. He causes desolations. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of the Bible is with us. That's the refrain. And he moves to the chorus in verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold the works of the Lord. So we're encouraged by this truth as well. What are the works of the Lord? How he has brought desolations on the earth. Okay, there you have a qualifier. What type of desolations? Well, like the Great Flood, total annihilations of armies, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction and defeat of Pharaoh's army as it's swallowed up in the sea, 10 plagues of Egypt, near total wipeout of the Canaanite nations before Joshua, desolation of apostate Israel, as it fell in its apostasy, God just gave it over to destruction, the coming worldwide tribulation. There's a whole bunch of desolations we can refer to here and consider, but we're to just to take under consideration these things. He has brought desolations on the earth. It's behind his will and his power. He is capable of decimating the enemies of his people. So if you're in opposition to him, this is what you face. If you're in opposition to his people, this is what's coming your way. Think about that. You attack his church, his children, that's a massively dangerous expedition. You're in essence attacking God and fighting against God at this point, his people, where God is in the midst of his people. You attack Christ's church, let's just say that's inadvisable. That's a soft way of saying it. Take, for example, Pharaoh. When he withstood the Lord, turned up the oppression against his people Israel, and Moses was giving him the command, let my people go, and he refused to do that and just made it harder and harder. Things didn't turn out so well for Pharaoh. Take, for example, Herod, who put to death James, arresting James the apostle and killed him, and was trying to do the same to the apostle Peter, and the Lord sent an angel into the prison and set Peter free, and then it was a matter of days, and Herod was slain by an angel. It's just not a good idea to fight and attack God's people. He brings desolations on such. You put to death the servant Stephen, as he's preaching in chapter 7 of Acts. Watch what happens in heaven there, where the vision is seen, and the Lord was standing at the throne at that point, not seated. He's standing and observing this. And it was within a couple of decades that Jerusalem was decimated. And that was by the judgment of God. You put to death God's people, you face the God of their people, of that people. You attack a redeemed child, God will be coming after you. Look at these words from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 16. Here's a statement to the church at Pergamum. And I'll back up to verse 13 and just read through, but I want to focus on verse 16. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some of them who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. You don't want God coming and warring against you. In this case, you attack God's people, you attack God's faithful people, and you have a war on your hands with the God of heaven. Revelation 3, 9 and 10. It's the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. God will protect his people, and God will come to the defense of his people, and God will go after those enemies. That's the fact of this desolation. And we need to consider that. What Putin, the Russian armed forces do, the Ukrainian churches and the churches and their churches will be watched particularly close by the Lord who stands within the midst. And that's just something to consider from this psalm and what the Lord has to say. So let me take you fourthly, another truth. He causes peace. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Those are all, of course, weapons of warfare in that day. Whatever you can look at today, if you want to translate it today, the tanks and the airplanes and the ships and the guns and everything that is used in warfare. It is God who then shatters this. actions of peace. And the peace from wartime victory. He destroys the enemy and their attack. He withstands it. Peace through victory, really. God sending his angel and bringing that destruction, as we said before. And our prayer is for peace. Our prayer is to see that these wars come to an end, that God stops it. And God has, and God could, and God will protect his people. And so we pray for these things. He causes peace. Now, obviously, politicians are going to do everything they can to create that peace, but in the end game, it is the Lord answering the prayers of his people to bring peace, and God will answer them and will bring that peace when he sees fit. Number five, in verse 10, you need to know this, that he alone is God. He alone is God. Be still and know that I am God. He's not saying here, I'm amongst many other gods, and you can go to each one of us, and each one of us can give our collaborative help in this. No, I alone am God, and you need to be still. You need to rest in that. Don't panic. Don't fret. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. And we've heard that phrase before. Be still and know that I am God. And it's applied in so many different ways. But note the context. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of wars, in the midst of trouble and affliction, here is the believer with God in his midst, and he's told here, just be still. Trust God. Don't panic. He intends to bless and protect his people. He intends to make this serious difficulty work to his own advantage. He will see that his will rules the day. He will see to it that his name is exalted, his people be preserved, his work to continue. He will see to this because he's sovereign. Be still and know that I am God. So be still and pray. Be still in your heart and trust his providence. Be still and confident that the word of God will come to pass. Not a single promise or command or prophecy will fail. Christ Jesus has promised that. That's a promise on top of the promises. Be still and rest in the promises of the Lord that he has reserved your eternal reward in safekeeping, as we've been learning from 1 Peter, and any earthly instability cannot cause your salvation to become unstable. Be still and know that. As Paul was saying, the Lord will deliver me. He has delivered me and will deliver me and deliver me right into his kingdom. He believed that, and he rested in that truth. And be still and know that God sees you and sees the difficulties you're facing. He sees the threats, the dangers. He knows your enemies. He knows their schemes. He knows that you lack the power to withstand them, but you can trust him. Know that I am God, he says. We can add this, be still and know that Satan is God's Satan. And your enemies are his enemies. And God's Satan means Satan's not doing anything that's going to thwart God's will in the end. That's going to destroy the power of God or the people of God. He cannot get through that. And God is sovereign over him as well. Be still and know that a nuclear war will not be beyond God's abilities. And I don't know what's going to happen with Russia and Ukraine. But I do know this, we're told to be still and trust in him. And be still to know that any of the Christians in Ukraine are not, nor ever will be, forsaken by him. So be still, know that I am God. And lastly, he alone will be exalted on the earth. I love this confident statement here. I, this is God speaking, will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a great truth. That's a great hope. In the end, God will be glorified. This doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing and wait for it all to happen. There are things we could do. Pray. Come to the aid of our brothers. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to carry on the work of the church and the work of the ministry we're called to. But know this, that God is in the midst of this, and God will see that his name is exalted in this earth. The goal is his glory, and the goal is him being honored and lifted up and exalted in the eyes of the nations, specifically of this earth, as he says here, among the nations, in the earth. And so all the nations and all those in the earth that are opposed to the people of God, that are fighting against the things of God, are actually going to bow before that God. And he will get the glory in the end. I'm reminded of a historical thing that happened in the 20th century, of an old dictator. A guy that was kind of obscure. Nobody really knew much about them. They were kind of a typical communist Eastern Bloc country, Albania, that is likened to what North Korea is today. Just this, you know, secluded little country that didn't like anybody, didn't trust anybody, and he built bunkers all around his country because he was afraid they were going to be attacked by whoever. I don't think there's anything in that country that anybody wanted anyways, but it was Albania. And this dictator hated God, hated religion, wiped the whole nation of any religious people, just got them out. He embraced all anti-religious philosophy, boasted that his nation was the most atheistic nation in the history of humanity, most pure communist Marxist nation. His name was Enver, probably mispronouncing it, Hoxha. He's the leader of the Communist Party in Albania starting in 1944 for a good 41 years to 1985 until he died. And then within a matter of years, the country just folded and turned over, and now it's a democratic country and there's freedom in that nation. But it was a poor country, and he was just a miserable dictator. He was murdering people, anybody he didn't trust. He was very Stalinistic. He loved Stalin, by the way. And there's this man, and this is this one leader controlling this country. And Christianity virtually didn't exist in that nation all those years until his death. And then missionaries went in, and a church was born. And after his death, a national revolution, his own house to this day is a Christian church. I mean, what can you say about that? Except, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in this earth. So this is an encouragement for us. Putting yourself in the shoes of Christians from Ukraine. What else do you have but to have this heavenly refuge, this heavenly throne of grace, this sure hope of our salvation, the knowledge that God knows, the knowledge that God cares, the knowledge that God is in our midst and watches over his people, and God comes to the aid and the rescue to deliver his people. That's the hope we have. That's the hope they have. God is stationed against our opponents. God is ready and capable of causing desolations to them. God causes peace for you. We're not to panic because he is God. And God will be exalted in due time, even in the most godless environments. This place like Albania or the Kremlin to this day. So what can we do now? Pray for them. That's what we'll do. We'll pray that God will exalt his name in this war and give to the needs of our brothers. We've been given an opportunity to give to a Polish church that they're able to provide aid to a number of refugees and families who have fled the war zone. And there are other means that we'll try to learn how to get aid within the country into the people that we know, if that's possible. And I think it's already been proven at this point that it can happen, but we'll see how that works out. We'll find a way. And those are things that we can be doing. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words of comfort and encouragement, that you are our refuge and our strength. You are in our midst, in the midst of the people that you have redeemed, that you've set your mark and your seal upon. You love your people. You love us. You watch over us. You protect us. And the enemies who hate us and hate what we do and are stirred up like the seas and foaming seas and crashing waves against us, they are against you, and you are in opposition to them. Thus we are safe, and we are at peace, and we can be still. We do not need to panic. We can trust in your purposes, and we pray, the Lord, that your purposes would be accomplished, especially in Ukraine, especially amongst these pastors and these leaders that are staying behind and seeking to find a way to minister to their people and to others that have come to them out of desperation, coming to them to try to find refuge from the bombs. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open their hearts, that they'd find refuge in God, they'd find a Savior, and that they would know the true peace and the true strength of salvation in Christ. And Lord, we pray for that outcome. We're thankful, Lord, for our evening and this time to sing and this time to reflect and to strengthen our faith. We pray for your blessing upon the church in America, in our part of the country, in our part of the world, the things we want to accomplish, the things we desire to do, and they're becoming more difficult because of higher costs, because of that which seems like it's discouraging us to go or discouraging us to send people into places like Cochrane Hills. Lord, may we continue to trust you in this, that you will provide and you will see this through. We pray for peace. We pray for stability, stability in our economics, stability in our political landscape, and that the church and the work of the church would be unhindered, and we would begin to flourish more and broaden our ministry out further and see the impact spread farther. We pray for these things and ask that you would work through this time for that outcome. So I pray in Jesus' name.